Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. I'm reading verses 1 to 12. Hebrews chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 12. And hear now the word of God. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, but of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain and that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, and still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit his promises. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. Well, I think we would all agree that this has been quite a period of time here over the last 2 weeks. So many things have happened. So many things have taken place. Very, very difficult time for everyone. You know, we've had the snow days. We missed two Sundays. We've had temperatures that have hit all-time record lows. We've been fighting the cold. Now tonight we have the Super Bowl, and all that that brings about. The Super Bowl, I'm sure many of you are just thrilled about that and very excited. And you know, this coming week is going to be even better. I think, you know, there are times when the Lord gives us difficult times to pass through, but then he seems to bless us and gives us time. And I'm not the weatherman, but as far as I can tell, that we're going to have some warmer weather coming up, maybe even days in the 60s. And after what we've been through, that's time to break out the bathing suits, I think. So we're very, very excited, very happy about that. And also, by the end of the week, we also have Valentine's Day that's coming. You know, and Valentine's Day is certainly a day for couples to come together, and especially for men to be romantic and to show their wives just how much they love them. You know, brings to mind something that happened when Annie and I were first dating, and I decided that I would try to be romantic, and so I was going to sing to her. I was going to sing a song. And I started to sing, and I didn't even finish the song, and she said, okay, all right, that's enough. That's... And I said, you don't want me to sing anymore? She said, no, that's okay, that's all right. I got to tell you, that really hurt my feelings, because I still had 49 bottles to go. You know, sometimes we go through these hard times. We go through these hard times and we wonder, is anything ever going to return to normal? Will anything ever be normal? You remember a song that we used to sing back in the 1960s? Some of you weren't even born yet, but back in the 1960s, we would sing this song, "The Times They Are A-Changin'." And we recognize that times did change. As we look back, Those years that we spent in the 50s and 60s are almost held up as a hallmark of the greatest times in America. Great times of prosperity and of freedom and just of joy that we had as a nation. But you know, like it or not, change is inevitable. It's unavoidable. I want to read something to you, and this was written back in the year 500 BC. 500 BC by a philosopher by the name of Heraclitus. And he said this: the only constant in life is change. The only thing that we can depend on to be constant in life is change. And the truth is, change is never easy. It's always difficult. It always requires suffering in some way or another. And that's why we rarely, if ever, change because we want to. We change because we have to. We're put in a situation with a set of circumstances before us where we have to make decisions. And those decisions often require change. I want you to look back at your own life and see that there are times in your life when you had to make decisions. Sometimes they were very hard decisions, and it required change. It may have required a move. It may have required a change in jobs. It may have required something else that forced you, not because you wanted to, but because you had to make some kind of a change in your life. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, back when he was president, compared change to a fire. He said, change is like a fire because it burns things down and it makes things difficult for us. And you know, whenever we're faced with change, we're challenged to respond to that change in one of three ways, basically. And that is, first of all, we can resist change. We can fight against it. Secondly, we can tolerate it. Thirdly, we can embrace it. Move with it. I want to look at those this morning. We can resist change. We can plant our feet and say, no, we're not going to change. Back some years ago, 1998 actually, an individual by the name of Spencer Johnson wrote a little motivational piece for businesses, and it was entitled, Who Moved My Cheese? Some of you may have been maybe familiar with this. I remember at that time I was working with a corporation, and we were presented this in a motivational series, Who Moved My Cheese? And it's a little parable about two sets of mice, two groups, and they always went to this one spot, and there was always cheese there, and so they would eat their cheese, and everything was happy. One day they went to get their cheese, and the cheese was gone. And they started to say, well, who moved the cheese? And they were looking around. Nobody had an answer. And so they said, well, we'll just wait. We'll wait, and I'm sure the cheese has always been here, so I'm sure the cheese will come back. And the cheese didn't come back. So they were forced with making decisions. The first group resisted doing anything. They said, the cheese has always been there, and we know someday the cheese will come back. And so we've got enough to last for a while, and so we're just going to plant our feet, and we're going to stay there. The second group said, well, we're going to go and look for more cheese. And so they went out, and they started to search everywhere possible for cheese. The rest of the parable, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but the rest of it deals with the struggles that they went through, both groups. Those that stayed there and waited were running out slowly, and they were desperate. The other group searching everywhere they could to try to find some cheese, knowing that if they didn't, they would perish. And so this is the parable as it goes through. And this was written for businesses because times change. And as times change, businesses either change or they die. I have to tell you something. This very same thing is true for the church. And that is that we are presented with a changing culture all around us. And we have the opportunity to either resist that change and fight against it, or to somehow work with it and move with it. That's our challenge. And as a church, we tend to stay with what has been comfortable for us. Those things that we've always done, what we're comfortable with, what's worked in the past, and we want to hold on to those things and not let them go. I can remember back when I first entered ministry. I entered as a director for Youth for Christ Ministries in Miami. And we had as the director over the entire ministry, a man who had been an evangelist back in the 1940s and 1950s. He was an older man, and he constantly tried to use materials that were useful and helpful back in the 40s and 50s. And so he wanted us to use that in the 1970s with teenagers who didn't identify with it at all. He had these graphics of people holding on to a cross as the rivers went by, and these old illustrations. And he said, you know, just use this song, sing this. And the thing of it is, the kids didn't identify with it. It didn't reach them. It wasn't speaking to them in their heart. And that's almost what the church tends to do. It tends to hold on to things that were really great 20 years ago, 30 years ago, but times have changed. Now, the gospel hasn't changed. The Lord hasn't changed. Our message, for the most part, hasn't changed. But the way that we employ it, the way that we reach out, has changed. And if it hasn't, it means we're slowly dying. The reason we don't change is because change is scary. You know, well, what if we change and it doesn't work? What if we change and people stop coming? What if we fail? Well, it's like those mice that stayed there waiting for the cheese to come back. The cheese was never going to come back. And the truth of the matter is that as a church, we battle traditions. People can remember what Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church was like 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when the sanctuary was filled and we had 100 kids in the youth program. We can remember those things. Some of you can. Back in 1979, a pastor wrote a book, and it was entitled The Seven Last Words of a Dying Church. And the seven last words were, "We've never done it that way before." The seven last words of a dying church. We've never done it that way before. So we can resist change. We have to ask ourselves, is that what God wants us to do? See, the second choice is we can tolerate change, but not accept it. We can go along to get along. We're going to wait and see. Okay, let's try something new, and if it doesn't work, we're going to be right there to say, "See, I told you so." I'm not for it, but I'll just wait and see. I'll see how it works out. You know, I feel like the Bible speaks about that, and it speaks about an individual that did that very thing. His name was Demas. Some of you may be familiar with Demas. He's mentioned three times in the Bible. The first time we read about Demas is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. And it says this, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." There's his name right there. Demas was one of the followers of Jesus. And that's found again in Philemon. Philemon 24. There's only one chapter in Philemon. Philemon 24. And it says this, "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. Paul's saying that. Calls Demas his fellow worker. And then the third time we read about it is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And it says this, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia." Demas, in love with this present world. See, Demas was one that said, we're going to wait and see. We'll see how this Jesus thing works out. And if it doesn't work out, I'm out of here. Think God blessed that? I don't think so. You see, change always feels like somehow or another, at some point, we're losing control. We can't control things anymore. And there's this very deep-seated belief that God is blessing us because of what we're doing now. And if we change it, we can't guarantee that God will continue to bless. I think a good example of this is the controversy right now that is raging in the church over the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I have nothing against the King James Version. It's been used over many centuries to proclaim the Word of God. And I thank the Lord for the King James Version. However, the King James Version uses 16th, 17th century English, and a lot of the phrases have changed meaning during that period of time. For instance, when it says, "Suffer the little children to come to me and do not hinder them." Well, we know now that the word "suffer" means allow the children. But for years, there were people that thought children had to suffer before they came to Jesus. And there are other verses in Scripture that basically the meaning of the word has changed. And so some of the newer versions, which, by the way, are built on better facts, we now have computers that can get down to the heart of what the message actually is, looking at the time period and what that word meant in that time period. Translations like the one we're using, the English Standard Version, things like the New International Version, things like American Standard, a New American Standard Version, all of these very accurate in the way that they're interpreting the original languages. It makes the Bible much more relevant for today. Does it take away the meaning, the truth? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And yet there are people that will hold to it. No, it has to be this. If it's not that, I won't accept it. I've even seen on websites, King James only. Why? I mean, this is all about learning. It's all about growing. It's all about allowing God's Spirit to lead us and open up new areas for us. Show us how we can more effectively proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus taught his disciples pretty much to think outside the box. Don't be so regimented. You have been locked into Judaism, where it's all rules and regulations. And, you know, and so he did things that were completely different. On the Sabbath day, he walked through the fields of grain, and they would pick pieces of grain, and they would rub them together, and they would eat the grains. And they were condemned because they were working on the Sabbath. And Jesus had to clear it up. You know what? The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. He had to get them to think outside the box. You've always heard it said, thus and such, but I say to you, and then he would give the clarification of it. Jesus taught his disciples to listen to the Lord and to hear him and to move according to his direction. There's a passage in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 and 40. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." And I feel like the disciples had opened up a whole new thing for them. Oh, I see. Jesus was speaking about a process of growth, where little by little we grow, we move forward and we grow into everything God has called us to be. And as a church, that's our desire. We don't want to be the church of 20 years ago or 30 years ago. We want to be the church that God wants to use right now to reach out and to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior. And if there's a better way to do it, we need to find it. And we need to do it. Now, it'd be great if it would just rain down and all of a sudden, there it is. No, it's a process. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. So we can tolerate the change but not accept it. But we really become part of the problem and not part of the solution at that point. Now, the third thing is we can embrace it. We can embrace the change and move forward. You know, first of all, we have to be able to trust those that God has called to lead this congregation. Now, I know some people think that the pastor leads the church. I don't lead the church. Here's the honest thing. I'm not even a member of Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. I'm a member of Highlands Presbytery. Highlands Presbytery has hired me to be the pastor of this church. When we have our session meetings, I don't even vote. I don't get a vote. Unless there's a tie, which we have an uneven number of elders always, so there'll never be a tie. I don't get to vote. But I trust, I put my trust and faith in our elders that they're hearing from the Lord and they're doing what the Lord wants them to do. And I feel like all of us should have that confidence. We have good elders, elders that trust the Lord, that follow him, that listen to him, that pray to him. And they're leading our congregation. And the truth is, our goal is and always remains the same as a church. And that is to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. To bring others to faith in Christ. That's our goal. And we want to be as effective as we possibly can. And the truth is, if we're going to fulfill this commission, and it is a commission that God gives us, Jesus gave it. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our commission. And we have to be faithful in performing that commission, doing what we can do to bring others to Jesus Christ. And if there are things that we're doing that are ineffective, things that we're doing that aren't reaching the need, then we have the responsibility to change. Change is never easy. Change is difficult. Change is often resisted. People don't want to change. They want to stay things to stay the way they are and the way they have been. But when that violates the command that we've been given, a commission that we've been given by the Lord of the church, then we have a responsibility to move on, to do what we need to do. And the truth is, in many of these things, it's not so much what we do as how we do it. There's nothing written in stone about our worship services, about how it should be done. You know, if the Bible said, okay, this is what we want you to do, this is what Jesus tells us to do. He tells us to meet at this hour. He tells us to have these elements as we meet together. We're told to, you know, that would be so much easier. But we need to be able to search things out and find out, what is it that's touching people? What touches people's lives? What's drawing people into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior? And that's what we need to give our time, our energy, our talent. That has to be where we're going. The truth is, and it's very simple, our goal is to be everything that God has called us to be. Now, you know, for years, we've been the little church on the corner. Well, the truth is, we may be a small church in the eyes of the world. We have these mega churches, these huge churches of tens of thousands of people. But God has called us to be faithful. He's called us to be here in this spot. He's called us to be here in West Asheville. This is where he has planted us. And now we have the responsibility to go out and find the cheese. Go out and find out what it is that we can do to reach other people and bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ. That should be our compelling desire. In some ways, here at Malvern Hills Church, the cheese has moved. Not in every way. I believe that some change is inevitable. Now, lest you get real nervous about anything, there are no great changes that are coming down. We're not going to start meeting at 3 p.m. or anything like that. You know, pretty much everything will remain fairly much the same, but there will be some changes. Over the next few months, hopefully 6 to 8 months, there'll be differences, and you'll see some differences. You saw some differences this morning. But the changes that we're making are in an attempt to try to regain the vision for what it is that God has called us to be. And I would encourage you, each one of you, to make this a matter of prayer, to pray about our church. We've kind of drifted along. I've been here 6 years. We've kind of drifted along, and we've not gotten any larger. We're not getting smaller. We're just kind of drifting along. And I feel like at a point in time, God started to shut certain things down. And it's time to change. And that's what we're doing. And I would encourage you to make this a matter of prayer. I'd encourage you to pray for your pastor. I'd encourage you to pray for the session, for the elders. I'd encourage you to pray for our church body, pray for one another. Because we're going to move forward in the name of Jesus. We can see there are churches all over this nation that are facing attack. Forces that are trying to disband them. Cause them to stop. But we're not going to stop. We're going to continue following Jesus with our eyes on him as a congregation. The church belongs to Jesus. It's his church. We have to follow him, even when it means change. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you and praise you for all that you've given us here at Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. Lord, you've called us to this place, called us to this time, to this moment. And Father, it's with all of our heart that we want to serve you, that we want to be those people that are given 100% to you, that we would follow you, that we would walk in your steps. And I thank you for each person here, Lord, and I pray that your Holy Spirit might sow these things into our hearts. For we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please turn with me in your hymnals to our final hymn. This is hymn number 86. And let's stand as we sing together the first two verses of number 86, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand as we sing. we give the benediction, let me just remind everyone that we do have a congregational meeting that'll be immediately follow our service this morning. So if those who are members here, if you would just wait behind, it won't take a long time, but we ask you to wait. Please receive the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.